Amen, amen. Well, hey guys, thanks so much for coming to this breakout. Like we saw on the, I guess y'all saw the different topics and stuff. What we're talking about in here is a very, very popular thing in culture today. We're going to be talking about the idea of gender identity and the sexual revolution, sexuality, things like transgenderism, bisexuality, homosexuality, same-sex attraction, all these kind of things that fall under the umbrella of the sexual revolution. And I love that they are kind of fitting the theme here of Vision 2020 of calling this breakout Double Vision, because I think that's a very good picture of what we're kind of illustrating this concept of sexuality. How do I, the culture today is screaming that it's okay to be these things. It's okay to love God and be gay. It's okay to love God and be transgender. Be you, love is love. Who are you to judge? And there's so many different things that are around this topic. And I'm just so glad that you and I now get to enter into a conversation about it, because I think that this is something that the church needs to talk about. And so praise God for leaders at places like D-Town that open up a room to come and conversate about something that is so oftentimes hidden in the church world. And I just want you guys to know that I believe that God has raised me up specifically to talk to people about this topic, because I think that this is something that so many people just want a free space to talk about. So many people have questions. There's so many different forms of communication and statements coming at you around the idea of gender identity and sexuality. It's like, where is the safe place to go? Who's right? Who do I listen to? What do I follow? What do I believe? And I believe that the Lord has used a lot of things that have happened in my life that we're going to talk about in this time together to really help the best I can point you to truth. Not my truth, not society's truth, but the Lord's truth, God's truth, what he says about you, what he calls us to as sons and daughters. And so excited for this time. But I just want to go ahead and start off just letting you guys a little in on me. My name is JD, and it's short for John David. And I grew up in a small town in East Texas called Longview. And I just moved to Dallas last July and started working here at Watermark Community Church. I kind of work in the creative production world. And then I also am in a program here called the Watermark Institute, where we are just studying the Bible and what it says for 10 months with a group of 39 people. And it's just been life-changing. And so excited for this opportunity. I thought I'd go ahead. I was thinking about what, it's been a long time since, honestly, I've talked to junior high and high school students. And this morning I was sitting down at the town center and I asked myself, what was junior high JD like? Like, what was 7th and 8th grade JD like? And I just remember that was a struggle bus for me. Those years were not the easiest years for JD. And I want y'all to picture, I was about this, maybe even shorter, this tall, chubby little guy. And I just was trying to make a name for myself in the world. And I remember one of those things I wanted to do is I wanted to be on the basketball team, which, as you guys know, being short and being on the basketball team always don't complement each other. But I wanted to be on the basketball team. And so I was like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to try out. And I actually made the team. But that isn't a really big deal where I'm come from, because I graduated with 42 people in my grade. And so everyone made the team. There was like 7 of us on the team and 5 people on the court, obviously. And I was one of the 2 on the bench, and I rode the bench all season. And I should have known it was coming, because when I first made the team and started attending practices, I started to see things that I was like, I want so bad to be this basketball player, but I just started to realize and face the truth that I wasn't as good as the other players. I remember the day that we learned the importance of a left-handed layup, and it just never really worked for me. I would try my best. You know, they say like the left knee, and the, you know, and it just never worked. And I just remember the other guys just like being ambidextrous and being able to do both so easily. I remember after practice, we would try to shoot half-court shots, and the other guys could like shoot it normally from the half court. Like they were strong enough. I had to like do the granny, you know, from the half court just to get it to the goal. And even from the 3-point line, I was one of these guys. If you know basketball at all, it's this form from the chest, and you
push it and you do that little jump. And I was that guy. Don't shake your head, man. I mean, some of us have been there. So I would sit there and shoot from the 3-point line and recognize, man, this is taking everything I have to just make it to the goal. And all these other guys were just so good. And so I just worked harder. I had a jersey. I was a member of the team. And I was like, I'm going to be a basketball player. But the season started, like I said, and I was on the bench every single game. And about mid-season, we are losing to a team who had scored at this point over 100 points on us, which this is junior high basketball we're talking about. So to get 100 scored on you is not good. I'll just say that. And so my coach is so fed up that he just is like, what's the point? He's like, Rogers, get in there. And this is my first time to ever touch the court in a real game. And I remember I was stunned. I looked back at my dad and he's like, get out there. And so I get up. I'm like, yeah. I take off my pregame warm-up shirt thing. And I get over and I run onto the court. And the coach calls this play we called corner. It's classic. And he calls this play. And I start to think about what I'm supposed to do for this play corner. And I realize, oh my, I am the person who shoots the shot in this play corner. And I'm like, okay, you can do this. So I start to work myself up. We get the ball. We're running down the court. I set the perfect pick. I roll out of it. I run up to the elbow. I get the ball. And it was like time stopped. And it was like slow motion. And I look, you know, it's like that classic. I look over at the crowd and they're like, shoot it. And I shoot with all my might, both hands. And the ball goes up and everyone is just, you know, one of these on the side. And the bank was open. It hit the backboard, perfectly goes in, and the crowd erupts. I mean, my friends, they go crazy. It wasn't like the, man, he's really good. It was like the, oh, like, yay, like he got his shining moment. And I do one of these, you know, like down the court. And I thought in that moment, I am a basketball player. Like the coach is never going to take me off the court ever again. Like this is who I am. That moment right there defined me for the rest of my life as a basketball player. I think I'm NBA potential. And I believed that until about a minute later, I passed it to the other team and I get taken off back onto the bench. Rogers, get back off. And it was like all of that was now gone in an instant. And I start there because I think how I viewed basketball is a lot of times how we view the world of Christianity and sexuality. Let me explain a little bit. So for me, I believed that I did not see it fair. Like this isn't fair that I'm not 6'4 in eighth grade. Like how come I wasn't born with the genetics that made me naturally good at a left-handed layup? How come I didn't have the strength that these other guys had on the court? Like, why was I born in this way that disqualified me from being on or a good basketball player, from chasing my dreams and wanting to be in the NBA? Why? That's not fair. God, come on. Can't you just grow me a few inches? And I sat there frustrated, and it seemed like no matter what jersey I wore, no matter if I got to play or didn't play, I just had to wake up and realize that I was never going to be a basketball player. And I remember there was a moment where I was just frustrated about that. Like, it's not fair that that guy is just born tall. It's not fair that that guy just was born with athleticism. Why not me? And I think what we do is when we think about the sins of transgenderism, homosexuality, bisexuality, same-sex attraction, we isolate this sin as if it's a different type of sin, and we disqualify ourselves of going, I don't get to function on God's team, per se. I don't get to function in the church. I don't get to function in a normal, straight lifestyle because of these things that disqualify me. Why? That's unfair. You're telling me that I can't be on the team of a Christian and wear the jersey of gay, straight, trans. Like, that's not fair. I was born this way. Or things happened to me that made me this way. How come I am different? How come my sin is the thing that everyone makes fun of? How come this sin of transgenderism and all these different things are the things that people say are gross or society is just talking about all the time? Why is my sin different? Or why is my friend's sin different? You might not even struggle with it. You might be here just wanting to learn more about it. Why is it different? Why can't we all just be the same? And I want to tell you today, we are. No matter what sin you struggle with, It's the same. And there's no us and them in the world of being broken. We're all on the same team in the light that we are all equally broken. The only difference, though, of being on God's team, of being a Christian, of putting on the jersey of Christ bearer, when people look at me, they see an image bearer of Christ. The only difference is you get to be on the court despite the things that the world say disqualify you. You get to play in the game at all times because no longer is it about your identity and the things that disqualify you. It's the fact that you are a child of God, that you represent Jesus Christ. Because you are seen as him, now you are qualified. And so those are the two differences. But the thing is, in order to understand that, in order to run on the court, despite your failures, despite how you identify yourself, despite your struggles, you have to be sure that you have an identity with Christ. That your identity is not found in sin struggles, that your identity is not found in I'm gay, I'm straight, I'm trans, I'm these things. You have to figure out, is my identity in Christ and nothing else? And that comes with repercussions. Really good ones, but it does come with sacrifice. And so what I wanna talk about today is what does it look like to be in Christ, to have your identity in Christ despite how you feel, despite what the culture says, despite what you think, despite who you're attracted to, what does it look like to have an identity in Christ? And so what we have to first talk about, just getting right into it, is you have to go ahead and know right off the bat, there is a difference between struggle and identity, okay? There's a difference between struggling with a sin and identifying with a sin, okay? Let me just go ahead and throw it up on the screen here. Here's an example of a struggle. A struggle is when someone is waging war and battling against same-sex attraction, transgenderism, and or any other sin problem for the purpose of trying to pursue holiness. An example I have here is, although I know I'm a male, there is something inside of me that tells me I was meant to be a female, but I choose to identify as a male despite how I feel because I trust God's design for my life. Okay, I hope that makes sense. It's pretty simple, but what you have to see here is everyone struggles. Everyone. Anyone here say, I don't struggle? Okay, good, because we do. Every single person struggles, but the difference is especially with these things, when you're talking about gender identity, sexuality, is you have to decide, am I going to allow this to be something that I fight against, or is it gonna be something that identifies me? And so, identity, the next one. An identity is when someone chooses to identify who they are based on how they think, act, or feel without any desire to change. Example, I'm gay, this is who I am, and this is who I wanna be. There's nothing you can do to change my mind. There's nothing you can do to convince me otherwise. This is who I am, and if you try to tell me something different, I now think that you're judging me, you hate me, and get away from me. So do we all see the difference between a struggle, a life of struggling with something, and then identifying as something? Does everyone give me one of these? Sweet. Okay. So with that being said, when we're talking about identity, it is so tough because identity is something that we often equate to something that we're born with. Like, okay, this is what I've been my entire life. Therefore, that's why I identify as this thing. And so what I want to talk about right now is you have to decide if you struggle with this sin, if any of these sins that I've listed in this breakout, or if you know someone that struggles, you have to decide, is this something that I'm going to fight against? Is this something that I am going to wage war against despite how I feel? Or is this something I'm going to let dictate who I am, define me, and be my identity? So ask yourself, is that true? Which one is true? Which camp am I in? Which camp are my friends in? And I want you to know that this talk is for two groups of people. It's either for the person here who would identify with some of these struggles that we're talking about specifically, or you know someone that identifies and you're looking to better love them and better serve them. And I want to tell you this, no matter how young you are, this struggle, that the topic of sexuality and gender identity is only getting more and more normal. It's only happening more and more. I bet every person in this room can think of someone at their school right now who dresses different than you do, who talks different than you do, who acts different than you do. And right now, I think maybe you don't struggle with these things personally, but I bet right now, part of the reason why you don't embrace that person and love that person just like you do every other person is because you're pretty unfamiliar with what they're going through. And oftentimes what we don't understand, we stay away from because we like to be in control. And so you have to ask yourself, what people in this world, in my world, in my hall, in the locker next to me, in my classroom, can I better love because I am better equipped? So just because you don't struggle with things personally does not mean that you need to listen to me any less. You probably should listen to me more because you might be the answer that they've been looking for. You might be the person that God uses to point them to truth. So listen up because this is important. So as we're talking about why people who struggle with transgenderism, bisexuality, all these different things, you have to ask yourself why, or how did they get there? Why? How did they get to this place? Why do they identify as these things? And I think a lot of times it's because they have some beliefs. And when we talk about, hey, I'm gay, yet I believe in God. I want to go to heaven, and. But I keep hearing from the church and from people that those things contradict each other. And I think there's so many reasons that fill that insecurity and that belief. And I just want to hit just a quick few beliefs that I hear a lot of people say in the LGBTQ community. And by the way, it's lesbian, gay, bi, transgender, queer. That's what that stands for if you didn't know. And so I'm going to be referring to that a lot. Some things I hear is God is love. Therefore, he doesn't care who I'm in love with. He's just happy I'm experiencing love. Okay? That's a concept that a lot of people in this community say is God is love. Therefore, he's happy that I'm in love. He doesn't care who I'm in love with. He just wants me to be in love because he wants me to be like him, and he's love. A second one I hear is it doesn't matter who I love as long as I'm happy. God just wants me to be happy. That's what I hear a lot is, man, God just wants me to be happy. And I would push back against that, and I won't get too deep right now, but I just don't see that anywhere in Scripture. I don't see that anywhere where God says, my ultimate goal for you is to be happy. And so the next thing I want to talk about is the negative interpretations of God is, why would God let someone be born gay, bi, or trans if he hates them and wants to send them to hell? If they read Scripture and they interpret it for themselves and they read, man, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God if you're these things, and one of the things are homosexual. And so they're going, then why would God make me born this way if he's just going to send me to hell because it's something I can't escape? And so therefore, a second one is God hates gays, or God hates transgender people, which then if God is that way, then people in the church love God. So therefore the church hates gays. The church hates transgenders. And these are all kind of things that make up the beliefs of the worldview of when Christianity and the LGBTQ community collide. And that's why there's so much dysfunction and so much hurt and so much pain. And so I want to tell you that part of the reason why these people believe this is because of the church. The problem a lot of times is because the church. They come to places and the church isn't well equipped with how to handle this conversation. And so they either speak from hate, they speak from condemnation, they speak out on something they don't know about, and it causes hurt, and these people leave. Another reason why is because they don't tell anyone. They interpret Scripture on their own and they're left on their own. And because they are afraid to tell people out of response of how they'll act, they interpret Scripture on their own. And when they're left just to type it on Google, hey, what does God think about homosexuality? They're gonna have a very distorted view of God if they just read those Scriptures. And then another thing I would say is because I think a lot of people fight, like I said, if they fight this fight alone. And anytime you do things alone, when you get to interpret things for yourself, when you're left to think about things for yourself, it never works out good. Us left on our own is never a good thing. I don't care who you are. And so I want you to know this. If anything, please write this down, because I want this to be the object of your pursuit of either loving people in this community well, or I want you to know this if you're a part of it. We must know that this has never been a gay or straight problem, but rather a misunderstanding of the gospel and what it means to have an identity in Christ. One more time. We must know that this has never been a gay or straight problem, but rather a misunderstanding of the gospel and what it means to have an identity in Christ. So many people spend so much time talking about the wrong things. And here's what I mean by that. So many people are going, help me get out of this. Help me to not be gay. How do I not be gay? How do I not be trans? How do I become more straight? So many, you've heard so many just horrific stories of people beating up people to make them, to kind of beat lesbianism out of them or get the gay out of them. I've heard so many just horrific stories of people sending them off to different camps and resorts and different things to try to get this problem out of them. And it's not about taking something out of us. It's about putting something in us. It's about putting something on us. It's about identifying of all the gospel gives us, of what it means to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and then what follows. And once you start to put those things on, it becomes a whole different game of how you can take things off. And so many people, I hear a lot around here, they're trying to get rid of darkness. You don't try to get rid of darkness. You just try to introduce more light. And so this is what I mean by this is a gospel problem. Most people sit in this camp of, I'm gay, I'm bi, I'm trans, there's nothing you can do. This is just the way I am. This is the way it's going to be forever and ever. Because they are identifying themselves by what they feel and what they think and not by who they are in Christ, and better whose they are as a son and daughter of the Father. And so I want to talk about then what does it look like, JD, to have my identity in Christ? Because I'll tell you right now, like culture, how I feel, how I think, my friends that I love that struggle with these things, I don't know what to say to them when they're coming to me and they're like, what do you mean? This is the way I was born. I remember since I was 5 years old wanting to dress like a girl or do girl things and go like join dance and join cheerleading. Or being the flag corps, like there's so, or hey, I'm a girl and I just always wanted to dress like a guy. I've always wanted to do guy sports. I've always wanted to be with the guys. I'm a bro girl and all these different things that you hear. And it's like, how am I gonna tell this person that what they're feeling is wrong? I mean, I don't know. I don't know how to understand. And so it's not trying to understand what they're feeling. It's trying to introduce them to a new reality. And that reality is what it means to be have your identity in Christ and nothing else. Because if we left alone are left with just our feelings, if our feelings dictate our reality, we're not going to have a pleasant reality. Like it just won't. And so if we just make our worldview, our truth, based off what we've experienced, what society says, what culture says, what we feel and what we think, we're not going to have life and life to the full. And we're missing out that all that God wants. And so that's why he's given us what he calls a design. That's why he's given us an identity. That's why he's given us a way out of being left to ourselves. And so here's just some quick things. There's an ongoing list that I could put all, I mean, just so many things of what it means to have an identity in Christ. But before I show that, I want you to know that from this point forward, I'm gonna try to back up everything I say with scripture. And I know, I remember being your age and being like, I just don't, my parents make me read the Bible, but the Bible is so complex, it's hard to understand. But I'm just telling you right now, in a world that is feeding you so much darkness, it's feeding you so much culture and it's telling you so many different things. You need something that you can go to that is unwavering. You need something that you can go to that is unchanging. And I'm telling you, if you run to anything for truth other than the source of truth, the Bible, you're going to fall into lies. And it took me a long time to believe that. It took me a long time to see that the Bible wasn't just this boring history book of rules. It took me a long time to really believe that the Bible was for my good and for God's glory if I would just take it and trust it. And so I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know what your relationship with the Bible is at right now, but I'm telling you, knowing it, you're gonna fall more in love with it and you're gonna fall in love with more of what, the story of what it's about. And it's about a God who loves you. Not a God who wants to hurt you, not a God who wants to isolate you, not a God who's out to get you or withhold something, but a God that loves you. And you're gonna fall more in love with that character and it's become way different story of what it means to have your identity in him and him alone because you're gonna begin to trust him. So that's why I'm gonna turn to scripture to back up everything because JD can tell you things all day long, but it's just another message left alone to JD's words. But this has been the message since the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. These things have been true since the beginning of time. And so listen to what I'm about to say and let it impact your heart and let it be the force that you use when you try to love people that are fighting this battle. And so you can go and put the slide about our identity. In Christ, we are image bearers. Genesis 1:27, made in the image of God. We are chosen. John 15:16 says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. We are co-laborers. Don't ever tell me that the Christian life is boring. You literally are given a purpose the moment you become a son or a daughter of God. We see that in 1 Corinthians 3:9, Ephesians 2:10. Loved, adopted, forgiven. We're given an inheritance. And so many, that list is long. It's all in Ephesians chapter 1. We're united with Christ. 1 Corinthians 6. And not only that do we see in 1 Corinthians 6, but we see that we are a temple. What that means is that we are a place for God to come and dwell. When you become a Christian, you now, your body is a temple that the Holy Spirit literally comes and dwells inside of you. Here's what that means. I want you to picture your body as an empty cup. And the Holy Spirit, when you become a Christian, fills you up. And when something fills you up, when something is full to the brim, that means that there is no room for anything else. Anything else. And so that means that now your identity is full of these things that I just like listed. And when your identity is the fact that, man, I am chosen, that I am not my own, that my body is a temple for literally the God of the universe to come and dwell in and then represent himself through me to people, you start to care more about what goes inside that temple. You start to care more about how you communicate to the world about how you live and your actions and the things that you do. And so when I start to really believe that I have an identity in Christ, it starts to impact other things that I do in my life. And so 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Ephesians 4:22 through 24 says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let me just break that down. It's basically just saying when you become a Christian, when you become filled with the Holy Spirit, when you identify as someone as a Christ follower, you do a lot of putting off the old ways and putting on the new ways. And here's what that means. That means that you don't want them to coexist. You don't want the former JD to exist with the new JD after he has received Jesus in his heart. And that's why this topic is so heavy, because the world is asking, how are you going to tell me though with this specific sin, the thing that I was born with, I can't escape it. It's who I am. How are you going to tell me that that thing cannot coexist with the new creation in Christ? Like, how do I get rid of this when it's literally something that I feel? I can't help that when I walk outside of a room, I'm attracted to people of the same sex as me. I can't help it. I can't help that I'm not attracted to people that are of opposite sex to me. I can't help that I like both. I can't help that I think of myself as someone of the opposite gender. It's just in me. It feels like it's in my DNA. It feels like it's literally in my bones and in my flesh. How are you going to tell me that I have to get rid of something that literally is me? And I would tell you that is the most amazing thing about following Christ, is that that isn't true. You're not hopeless. You're not left alone. You're not no longer identified as all those things. The things that you literally used to make up who you are dead. Literally dead. They're gone. And now you have a new identity in Christ. It's the most powerful thing in existing in the universe. But what that means though, is if you're able to put off old self and put on Christ, it means that there is an exchange. They don't both live in you. There is a difference. Something does happen that changes how you live and how you think. Romans 12 talks about not being conformed to the patterns of this world. I'm telling you, the patterns of this world are telling you that you can love anyone. The patterns of this world are telling you that you can be who you are no matter what the Bible says, no matter what the church says. They just hate you. We love you. Come join us. That's the patterns of this world. The patterns of this world are only getting more and more and more confusing. But don't be conformed to those things. But be transformed, it says, by the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind, transformation. Here's the beautiful thing. So many of you are like, so what? I accept Jesus in my heart and then boom, it's a switch. And this is for any sin, by the way. Anything you struggle with, it's like, man, when I just become a Christian, is it just gone? And we all know that's not the reality. It's a transformation. It's a process. And so you have to go ahead and decide, what is my identity in Christ? Is it in Christ? Or is it in my old self? That's the first thing you have to decide. It's not a gay or straight or trans problem. It's a gospel problem. And so if I'm going to begin to fill up the temple, if I'm going to begin to put on Christ, JD, if you're going to tell me that I have to be this new person, where do I go to? And it's what I've kind of already alluded to. Scripture. You go to the ultimate source of truth. You go to it. And this is the thing that I'm about to read some scripture that I, if any way you've tried to study this topic, I bet you have read. And these scriptures aren't pretty. They especially aren't nice to read for the person who identifies as a member of the LGBTQ community. But when you read these scriptures, I want you to know that it does not end with what we just read. And I think so many people read these scriptures about sexuality and they go, see, that's why I'm out on God. That's why I'm out on putting my identity in Christ, because a loving God wouldn't say these things. And I'm gonna argue up against that. So let's go ahead and read these scriptures. I'll have them up here. Genesis 1:27. So all these verses are just talking about gender identity, how God designed us, what God intended for sex, what God intended for sexuality. And so let's just read them together. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So one of the reasons I go there, that's from the very beginning, talking about gender identity. So many people think that you can coexist, that you can be born a male, but yet identify as a female. And what we're seeing here is a clear design in separation of the two. I'm just gonna keep it there, very practical. We see that God, in his image, created male and female, and not some who think they're both, or not a mixture of the two, male and female, made in such a way that defines them distinctly. Another one, Matthew 19:4-6, he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. A lot of people use this as the argument of why people of the same sex should not get married. Because God made a design for male and female. The next one, Romans 1:26-27. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Let me just dissect that. For their women exchange natural relations. So natural relations, he's talking about the design of having sex with someone of the opposite sex, male and female. They took what was meant to be natural and they changed them for those that are contrary to nature, contrary to God's design. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. So the men likewise gave up natural relations with women. So they went away from women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. What that tells me is shameless acts with men and receiving themselves the due penalty for their error. That means that God is saying right there that I do not agree with same-sex sexuality. I don't agree with people with gay, with bi. I have a design. Next one, let's just keep on reading some more. Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman is an abomination. 1 Corinthians 6:9-20. Let's go ahead and just go to verse Let me see. Let's go ahead and start this paragraph. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and he will raise up us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make the members of a prostitute? Let's go ahead and go on. 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple, like I alluded to earlier, of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Read that. You are not your own. That is what contradicts what the LGBTQ community is screaming to us. You are your own. You're in control. You can love whoever you want. You can do whatever you want. But I read right here that when you stake your identity in Christ, you are recognizing and agreeing to the fact that you are no longer your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Here's what I want you to see. So many people read you are not your own, and that's what they tell you. That's why you shouldn't listen to the church. They don't want what's best for you. And they leave out the next part of that verse. The reason why you're not with your own is because the greatest act of love. You want love? We're all searching for love. It's part two of that verse. You were bought with a price. That's why you forsake your feelings. That's why no matter what you think and how your body is telling you to act, that's why you do not listen. That's why you don't feed those desires, because you recognize that you are so loved that you were bought with a price. And so what I mean by that, you can go and take this down. Romans 5:8 says that, but God demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love that line, but while we were still sinners, while we were members of the LGBTQ community, Christ died for us. He didn't run from us. He ran to us. He died for us because he loves us. In your transgenderism, in your friend's transgenderism, Christ died for them. Christ died for you. In those thoughts that you've never told anyone, Christ died for you. Not when you became straight, not when you stop having these thoughts, in those thoughts, in your actions that you want no one to know about, in those things, Christ still came with those things in mind, and he bore those things, and he died for you. So that's why you want to live for him. That understanding alone is enough to tell you the reason why I want to put all my chips in with Christ, the reason why I want to deny these feelings, deny what society tells me, and the reason why I want to do all these things is because I believe that there's no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend, and there's no one that's done that for me but Jesus, for all of us. And that's the greatest demonstration of love, and that's the love that I want to be a part of, and that's the love that I pray that you want to be a part of. But when you do that, you have to understand that you're not your own, that you're of value. What an amazing thing. You don't want to be your own. God is saying, I care about you too much to leave you alone. And so if you don't know what it's like to be in Christ, if you don't know what it means to not listen and to feed the lies and to feed the flesh and to trust God in what he says about you, that's what you need to talk about. Go to your counselor, go to your leader and talk to him about it. And then I want to say this, these are really practical things. If you're someone in here and you don't struggle with these things, but you know people who do, I just want to give you really practical steps. And we're going to put them on the screen to how to help love these people. So the first one, you are not, oh wait, okay, yeah, actually let's do this really quick. Go back. Thank you, I forgot about this. These three things are oftentimes why we fall to sin, and any sin, honestly. The first one, you are not what you've thought. The second one, you're not what you've done. And the third one, you're not what you've been told. And those things right there are a lot of the reasons why your friends, if they struggle with this thing, or you, participate in these sexual issues because you literally let your thoughts dictate your reality. You let what you've done in your past go, okay, if I've done this, that must mean this. Or you let what you've been told, hey, because you don't like sports, you must be gay. Hey, because you don't like to dress a certain way, you must be trans. Hey, because you you notice when people of the same sex are attractive, you must be gay. Like, you know, you just go all in, man. Just do it. Just do it. Well, you've been told, and so you just do. And so know that either for yourself or for others, that's what they're fighting, and that's what they're probably believing. And now let's go to the next thing. Here's how you help people walking in this. All of us are sinners. None of us are freaks. And you go read that story in John 8, you're going to see the Pharisees bring a woman before Jesus that they thought was a freak because of what she had done. The second thing, you are called to love and pursue everyone the same. And the third thing, you may be the only representation of Jesus they see. Okay? You need to ask yourself, am I representing Christ? If you're someone that doesn't struggle with these things, ask yourself, am I representing Christ? And I'll tell you what Christ does. Christ looks at every single person and he invites them in. He welcomes them in. He looks at them and he loves them. He listens to them and he is around them. And so be that. And I'll tell you this, you need to watch what you say. You need to watch what you say because you don't know who's struggling. And I'll tell you this, the straightest people that you think in your life probably struggle with this. There's no one too far to not fall into these kind of battles. And the enemy is tricky and he's deceiving. And so don't for a second think that you are not in the company of people who struggle with these things. They may have just never told you. And the reason why they probably feel like they can't tell you is because you're not representing Christ, because you would rather make fun of these people than love them. And so you need to make sure that you're watching what you say because there is power in the tongue. And so when you're just casually around your friends and you're like, yeah, come on, dude, you're a fag for that. Or come on, babe, don't be gay, all these different things. You don't know what they're struggling with. And so when you say these things, they're going, oh my gosh, that's why I could never tell, because if they knew, they'll make fun of me. And so watch what you say. As a Christ bearer, as a person, a member of the church, there's power in your words. And so I literally have 2 minutes and I'm gonna end with this. There is a reason why all of this is so personal to me, is because a lot of this was my story. A lot of this from your age, literally junior high to high school, the end of high school, died at the start of college. I had an older person in high school touch me inappropriately. And that mixed with not being good at sports, liking acting and music, not having sex with girls, and all these different things, the impact of bullying in my life led me to think, maybe this is true of me. Maybe I am these things. And those lists earlier, I thought maybe because I'm battling this thought and everyone's calling me these things, maybe that's what I am. And again, us left for our own, when our hands are empty, we're looking for answers, Satan will give us answers. What we think are the right answers. And so I went searching and I explored sexually with both men and women from junior high to the end of high school. And I was so ashamed. And I kept it so secretive and inside because I believed that it was the thing that disqualified me. I was gonna get yanked off the team if people knew. And I looked at my parents and I looked at my friends and I lied and I hid, and my life was exhausting. And it wasn't until I found out what it means to have a true identity in Christ, to understand that God saw me in that sin and in that struggle, and I learned what it meant to be his child my freshman year of college, that everything changed. That the answers I was seeking for were answered. Like, where do I find love? And I found that it was in God. Where do I find truth? I found it was in his word. Where do I find the feeling of being fully known and fully loved? Where do I see that on display? It's with his people. And when I look at God's nature and the nature of the Bible, and I look at his community, and I look at the church, and I see the character of God and all those things, I think God never took something from me. He only gave me the best things and the fullest way of life. And it's been the best ever since I've been able to get up and say, this was something that I walked in and I struggled with for so long, but I'm no longer giving those things a voice, my attention. I'm not fond of those things. It changed everything. And so if you're here today, and that's something you've never told someone, the Bible says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. If you've ever had thoughts, if you've ever had struggles, if you've ever done something one night that you're ashamed of, if you ever looked at something that you're ashamed of, tell your leaders. Tell them today. Because once I got things out of darkness and into light, I started to experience freedom and healing and the desires, that transformation in my heart, in my mind, like the Bible says, actually began to change. And I found freedom, and it's been the best thing that's ever happened to me. So thank you guys for listening. I'm gonna pray for us. Now we head to your second group. Father, thank you so much for this time. And I know that I was rushed and I probably didn't say everything beautifully, but you take our mess and you make it a message, just like you've done in my life and so many people's lives in the Bible, and you're gonna do in these students' lives. And so if there's someone here that believes that they are too messy, if there's someone here today that believes that they've gone too far, they've done something, they're like, I'm never gonna tell someone that. God can't use that. I pray that they would find freedom. They would grab their leaders, they grab their friends, and they would say, this is all I have. Brokenness, mistakes, doubts, fears, confusion. And you begin to restore them like you do. So thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your son. Thank you that we are not what we feel or what we think or what we've done, but we are valued, chosen, loved, and given a new identity in you. In the name that I pray, amen.